Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you have done for us. Blessed be your name today. We honor you, we love you, we worship you. You're the beginning and you're our end. And we're thankful for each other. We're thankful that we belong to this body which is pure, holy, and spotless, that has been cleansed, that is made new, that is united in Christ, among whom there is no divisions, there's only one. We are one body. Thank you, God, that you have made us and you love us and you are blessing us this day. Spirit of God, we open our hearts to you again. We want to hear the whisper, we hear the voice that you're speaking to us individually as well as us as a church, so that we might be your people and live according to the calling that you've given us. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation. Okay, which book of the Bible? Romans chapter 1. The keenies amongst you know it. Do you know what verse? Doesn't really matter, does it? It's in the book. Look it up. But it is a good verse. It is a good verse. I'm not ashamed of it, because it is the power of salvation for your friends, your neighbors, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, your uncles, the ones with the longings that you have been thinking about and bringing with you into this room as we have been talking. Continue to think of those people. It is the good news of God that is the power for their salvation. You have this gospel within you. You are the carriers of this virus, which will only bring good things to their lives. Go and infect the world in the name of Jesus, because it is the power of God for salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. This morning, we are thinking about a lifestyle. My intention has been to sow again a seed into our hearts that we might reconnect with the gospel of God. The good news of God that Mark introduced to us. This was the good news of God for the world. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's coming upon this earth as it is in heaven. I wanted us to connect with that again, and that we would reconnect with the power that makes that possible. And we knew that the power that makes that possible was the sacrifice and the love of God displayed for us in Jesus. The enemy does not have the last word in this world. God does. Cancer does not have the last word in this world. Jesus does. Resurrection does. Life does. Sin does not have the last word in this world. Jesus does. Forgiveness does. Guilt does not have the last word in this world. Joy does. Peace does. Freedom does. Are you with me on this? I've said it once. Apparently last time I was down to five times. Stuart came up to me, only five times last time. But are you with me on this? Is this what drives you in the morning? Because this is the gospel that has the power for changing the world. It changed our lives, and it has the power to change other people's lives. This was the thing I got us to read at the end of last time, and it said this: we must get back to seeing church as a fruit of evangelism, not the other way around. We must get back, interesting word, not move forward to, but get back to seeing the church as a fruit of evangelism and not the other way around. The Bible never commanded us to plant a church or even instructed us in church planted. The gospel, the good news of the intimate reality, redemption, and rule of Jesus daily in someone's life is the seed we plant, not a church. Now, this is written by a guy who used to spend his life planting churches. And he has rediscovered something which is true. Would someone mind just closing those doors? I'm just aware that there's a little rumble of people. If we sow the gospel much, we will reap many more disciples. And a whole lot more churches will be started as well. We need to reconnect with this idea that the gospel will produce the fruit, not the church producing the gospel. Does that make sense? The gospel is the thing that has power for salvation. Sow the seed of the gospel in people's lives, community will emerge. faith will emerge, joy will emerge, fruit will emerge. When we sow the gospel, change happens and church emerges. Paul went out and he sowed the gospel and church emerged. He did not go out and plant churches or build churches or make buildings or run services. He sowed gospel into people's lives. Do you remember the story of when he went down to the river and he chatted to a woman who was a seller of purple cloth? He said, "We must meet here every week at 10:15 or 10:30. We must have a gathering. We must quickly put together a building with arch-shaped windows or possibly a PowerPoint screen. We must ask everyone to attend this thing at this particular time because this is good." No, he didn't. What he did was he told her a story about the God who loved her, about the God who was coming to rescue this world from Satan and his grip. And she went and told her friends, and they became a church. You with me on this? We looked at the context that we are doing this in, which is a changing context. So we cannot expect people to come to us anymore because they're not. We're not doing that with each other. We're not doing it in any other sphere of our lives. The way we have done church is changing, and we need to adapt to that. Now, the questions about how we adapt to that are many, and the answers to that are also many. We are going to have to be entrepreneurs and experimenters and learners and fresh thinkers in this new world. The answer is not in the past. The answer is something that we are going to have to create. And this is the task I kind of lay before you, the challenge. Because we have resources from the past, but there's a new thing that we're going to have to do and birth amongst ourselves. And it's going to take all our creativity, all our energy, all our resources, all our thinking to work out how do we do this. And we're going to have to try things. And frankly, some of the things that we try are not going to work. But that doesn't matter because we're entrepreneurs. Entrepreneurs like trying things. In fact, they can't help trying things. It's how they live. We're in a new situation and things are rapidly changing, and we need to plant all kinds of things in different kinds of ways, in different kind of places, in different kind of age structures, in different kind of ways of speaking, in different venues, all kinds of things. And we're going to become, in a way, more fragmented, but we're going to have to remain very united. And there's a great challenge for us. How do we do this? How do we do this out there and in here? How do we do it out there and in here? How do we do this dispersed thing, and how do we do it connected? Now, you look at the early Gospels, and you look at the church, the letters, the epistles. You see them experimenting all over the place, which is why Paul has to write to one group and says, can you stop stealing? At which point did they think that stealing was okay within the life of the body of Christ? They would obviously experimented on the edge and things, and they had experimented with a group of people who had never really got the gospel so much that they worked out that stealing wasn't a normal part of life. You with me on this? They were out there so much that he had to remind them that sexual immorality really wasn't the kind of thing that Christians do. Husbands only have one wife at a time. You with me on this? I want to say that I haven't been saying, because the middle of it is squeezed, that congregation is bad. As we have experienced, thank you, Sarah, and all the team who put this thing together, and may the God of grace continue to bless places like this that give us spaces to meet. Because we need this. Congregation is good. My gran died, you know my gran, 103, died 103. We had the last Christmas with her for quite a few years, about 25, I think. Christmas with my gran and all the cousins and all the thing was good. But it was a different kind of living to normal living. We were Wilsons, and we had a certain Wilsonness to us, and you could see that family likeness when we gathered together. But we didn't spend the whole of our lives in the same room. Because my gran couldn't hear us when we were all in the same room, and it was better if we just chatted to her one by one. And so she wanted age-segregated experiences. She didn't want us in the same room all the time. She wanted us one by one. And the kids wanted to go outside and play, and the adults, they wanted to chat. So congregation is good, but it's not the answer for all of our lives. But it is really good. We are dispersed in our normal lives, the lives that you normally lead, the ones that you bring to church with you on a Sunday morning, the ones that you bring back to the congregation. Most of your life is spent somewhere else. 120 hours, Mark Green will tell us, of waking life in a week. A bit more, a bit less, depending on how much you sleep. Sarah's is about 80 hours, I think it is about. You wish. And by the sounds of it, most of you are asleep right now, so that's all right. So we have 120 hours out there. We need to know how we're doing the out there stuff, because that's where we live. But we also need to gather. We need to gather around the cross. We need to gather around breaking bread. Now, the great thing about Jesus was that he gave us something that we could do wherever we were. So I don't know if anyone noticed, but at the end of when we were breaking bread last night, I found myself praying about, in gratefulness to Jesus, that he gave us this thing that could be done around a table. It could be done in a picnic. It could be done on a Sunday morning. It can be done anywhere. This communion thing can reconnect us to the body of Christ at any point in our lives. In fact, it can happen at breakfast. We can tear a bit of the toast off and give it to each other and remember Jesus and remember and reconnect. Now, why did Jesus give us something that we do three times a day? Maybe because he didn't want to set up a thing where you only do it once a month, but we reconnect ourselves to the center of our lives constantly. Every time you break bread, remember me. Every time you drink wine, remember me. So in other words, maybe we can make all of life more like a communion service. So we need these points of gathering and connecting, because we need to be Christ-shaped so that when we go out again, we take Jesus with us. If the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing. It's trampled underfoot. So we need to gather, get some flavor back into us. What I want to suggest to you is that you rethink yourselves. Instead of using the word church, you abolish the word church, because church has so many connotations about buildings and all the rest of it. That was a beautiful yawn I caught you doing there. Just fantastic. Isn't it dreadful when you're looking around a room and suddenly you just catch that moment and the person's trying to close their mouth but they can't quite? It's dreadful when you're talking to someone, isn't it? Yeah. You should be a pastor sometimes. It's really hard work. We need to see ourselves as a mission agency. Fairfield, mission agency. Gathering to equip each other so that we might be missionaries in the lives that we lead. See your elders as the people who make sure that you're effective in your mission, who regularly check up on you to make sure that you are who you say you are. This is what we've signed up for. We have been planted in enemy territory. Now, when I say enemy territory, I'm not thinking about people here. For we know, as Paul tells us, that our fight is not against flesh and blood. If it's got blood in it, you love it. Yeah? The enemy is not the people that we live with. The people in our offices or in our hospitals or in our colleges or our schools, they are not the enemy. They are not God's enemy. God is reaching out to them. They're like lost sons that he wants to reclaim back again. The enemy is Satan and all the wily ways that he works amongst those people. And we are being planted behind enemy lines so that we can rescue people. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, I don't know if that's an image you carry around in you about what church is. When you signed up to come to church, that's what you were signing up for. A paratrooper, a commando. Dun, da, da, da. That's what you are. I looked up some images on the web about some commando training or marine training, and I thought this was quite useful for us. I wondered when the last time we felt like this in church, putting ourselves through effort or this. They've got themselves a little bit dirty. And now you notice that these guys, they're on training. Is this a good image for Sunday morning? I mean, do you feel like you're exercising your muscle, you're getting a little bit dirty, you're wrestling with things? Or maybe you feel like you're just sitting in a pew and you're just absorbing something like a sponge. Or are you really training? Are you really committed to this thing? Because when you get outside and you get off the plane and you're behind enemy territory, you're going to need to know who your friends are. You're going to need to know who you belong to. You're going to need to know whether you've got the right tools and equipment for the job. So you need to enter some kind of training. These are the guys at the end of the thing. They're proud of who they are. And I was copying these onto my PowerPoint, and then I discovered that these guys weren't actually Marines at all. They were the Cambridge boat crew. Which made me think, why did they do that? Because it wasn't even what they were training for. They did it because they thought it would be useful for doing what they really wanted to do, which is to thrash Oxford. I want to reassure you that these are the same faces that you saw in the other thing. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I wonder whether we see belonging to this group of people called church as much of a thing that trains us for the thing that we're trying to do out there, or whether we see it as the race itself. Church is not the race. Church is the preparation for the race. And we're called to be in that boat, pulling away, doing our thing alongside other people. We belong to the body of Christ, each of us doing our own thing. One of us is the cox, one of us is at the bow, one of us is number three, and one of us is number four, and we're pulling in line. We're great, and we're pulling together, and it's feeling good. But boy, I'm glad we did that training, because by now my muscles are beginning to ache, and I'm glad I did that exercise, and I'm glad I got up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'm glad that I know what I'm glad, because I really want to win. I want to win, because this thing really matters. A discipline is anything that we can do to help us do the stuff we can't do. Jesus, one of his favorite phrases for us was disciples. Anyone see the connection? A disciple who does stuff to copy the master so that they can do what the master does. They can't currently do the stuff that the master does, so they copy him and they begin to mimic him, and then they become good at doing the thing that he can do. We need to become a mission agency that is good at disciplines. And if you didn't know that that's what you've signed up for, I want to sign you up this morning. I want you to be committed to the discipleship of Jesus. I want you to see yourselves as a disciple of Jesus who is committed to discipline, so that when you get out there in your life, your lifestyle instinctively is the right kind of lifestyle, so that the gospel oozes out of you and you're a salt and you're a light in your workplaces and in your hospitals and in your villages and in your towns and wherever you live. This is where we live. Are we ready for this? Because in a moment we're going to leave. And we have the gospel of salvation in our bodies. Now notice that this is the same movement of Jesus. Read these words together with me. Interesting. Do you know which book of the Bible that's from? Doesn't really matter, does it? It's in the book. But it's from a gospel. We know that, don't we? And it's right at the beginning of his story. And it's interesting, isn't it, what led him there? Or rather, who led him there? He'd just been baptized, remember that? And he'd been reassured of his identity, his purpose. You are my son in whom I'm well pleased. He felt the hands of his father on his shoulder, being blessed. And he thought, I am God's son. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit sends Jesus. You'd think that Jesus was kind of equipped by now. You'd think that he had all the tools in his backpack. You'd think that he was ready for the fight. You'd think that he was kind of like now for the off. He was sinless. He was the Son of God, and now God says, "You are my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And what's the first thing that the Spirit does with Jesus? He says, We haven't quite finished yet. A little bit of a training program is necessary. Off to the wilderness you go. Interesting. And if Jesus needed some training, then how much more? My belief is that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for the sake of his heart, so that when it came to temptations later down in his life, as undoubtedly it would, when he was offered another way of bringing the gospel, he would have the resources in him because he had already faced that demon. He'd already faced that temptation. He'd already faced that thought. He'd already faced that desire in him to choose an easy way, a different way. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to make him stronger. I was thinking about this recently, and I wondered to myself, was Jesus stronger or weaker at the end of his 40 days? All right, 40 days without eating or drinking. Oh, God. He must have been exhausted. And then at the end of the 40 days, the tempter comes to him and he says, you see those stones? Turn them into bread. Why don't you turn them into bread? Now, when I've always read this and I thought, well, Jesus would have gone, yeah, bread, at last, bread. I think day one and day two, he'd have been thinking about bread. Day three, less so, because he'd been centering himself on prayer, trying to hear the voice of God. By four and five, I don't think he was so interested in bread. By day 40, when it came to, are you interested in bread, what comes out of his mouth? I don't need bread. I'm living on the word of God. Duh. That's in the Greek. The tempter comes to him and says, do you want bread? And he goes, why would I want bread? I've got God. How did he get to that point? Well, he'd spent 40 days getting there. You with me on this? There's a guy, a friend of mine, who told this story, which is good. He went to the gym, and he signed up for the gym. It was February time. He hadn't quite made it in January, although he'd intended to. Perhaps you know a man like this. And he'd gone to the gym, and they have these personal trainers now. It's not you just can't just sign up at the door. They don't make it easy for you. And he talked to the personal trainer, and the personal trainer said, okay, well, great, I'll just show you around. And as he was showing him the different things, he said, well, what are you after? Well, what do you want to achieve from the gym? And the guy hadn't really thought what he wanted from the gym. So he kind of found himself mumbling about general fitness and health and losing a bit of weight, but hadn't really kind of coherently thought of anything about the gym. He just kind of thought, well, it just feels like I ought to go to the gym. My wife's telling me to go to the gym. I can't tell him that. So he rambles this thing off, and the guy says, okay, well, general fitness, that's good. And do you want to do any weights? Are you interested in kind of getting muscular? No, not so much muscular thing. I don't want to be like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I just want to just do a little fitter. And the guy said, okay, well, and how many times are you going to come to the gym each week in order to achieve this goal? And the guy hadn't really thought about that either. And he said, he thought, well, the answer can't be one, because that's not going to be enough to impress the guy. So let's go with more than one. I can't go as far as three, because I would never manage three times a week. So two. I'll go for two. He went for two. Two times. Positive. Eyebrows up. Two times. And the guy, eyebrows down, said, well, frankly, that's not enough. I mean, you want to get fit, don't you? And you want to lose some weight? Yeah, is that right? And two times won't achieve what you want. You will give me your money. That's great. I'll be pleased about that. You'll come to the gym on your two times, but you won't achieve your goal. You need at least three times. Oh, okay. And then he goes a bit harder. He says, so let's just think about last week. What did you do last week? Which three times could you come last week? Let's just go through your diary. Monday, don't think I could have done that. Tuesday, don't think I could. And he's going through his week and he's thinking, I don't think I could have done two times last week, let alone three times. And the guy says, well, unless you rethink your life, you'll never get this. Now, can I see the echoes of Jesus and discipleship in this story? Repent. Rethink. We know the French for thinking is je pense, repense, rethink your way of living because there's a new reality at hand. Are you willing? Are you up for this thing? Interesting, isn't it? Timothy. He's a good boy, isn't he? We like Timothy. So with the older Paul looking down at his younger son in the Lord, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, it deserves full acceptance, which means you've got to completely agree with it. Because it's trustworthy, it's good. This is why we labor and strive. Because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. Now, it's an interesting last bit of the line, and you can have a little bit chat about what that means. All people, and especially? What's especially doing in there? But there you go, that's another thought. But the important thing is train yourselves to be godly. Anyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They will do it to get a crown that will not... They do it to get a crown that will not last. Isn't that right, Stuart? Are you with me? But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Before, this is how I summarize what happened to Jesus. Before Jesus did any ministry, the Spirit of God sent him on a training exercise in the wilderness for 40 days. It was tough. It was hard. But in the wilderness, Jesus' heart was prepared. His love was confirmed. His vocation and calling were refined. His passion was ignited. His desire intensified. His priorities ordered. And when the tempter came, he was ready. The tempter threw his best shots at him, but they came to nothing because Jesus was ready. He was aware of what was going on. He was alive. And when he left the wilderness, he was so full of the Holy Spirit that the kingdom of God was both announced and displayed for everyone to see in most amazing ways. I want to be like my Savior. Imitate God, therefore. Imitate Jesus. Look like him. So this session is about us developing a missional lifestyle. How do we make the main thing the main thing? Because that is the main thing. What do we need to know? Now, on your sheets of paper that you have in front of you, or on your seat, you will see that I have gone through the whole book of Ephesians because it is a great book. And I would love you to read it all the way through, or you can listen to it, you can download Ephesians, put it onto your iPod from my website, www.stmichaelstwerton.com, and you can listen to it, put it on your thing, and you can listen to it every single day you go for a walk with your dog like I did. It's a good thing. It takes about 20 minutes or 25 minutes to listen to the whole of Ephesians from beginning to end. It's a fantastic way of getting scripture into your head. If you just put them onto your moving, walkie-talkie things that we do now. Technology has changed. Let's use it. Let's get the Word of God into our hearts. Phil, where's Phil? There he is. Was chatting to me last night about how do we get the Word of God into our lives, into our children's lives. Well, one of the ways we can do it is to listen to it. You can go on to BibleGateway.com and you can listen to virtually every single verse of Scripture just on your computer screen. Now, you can download those things onto your iPods now and onto your mobile phones. And you can listen to them as you go to work. I recommend it. But what does this thing teach us? What does this book teach us? Well, it gives us things that we ought to know. And I'm not going to go through them each one by one and make you know these things now and get them into your heart. But these are a list of good things. You could see them. Knowing that you live in Christ. Knowing that Christ, that in Christ every spiritual blessing is yours. Know who you are, that what was paid for you, where you are heading. Know that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Know the hope to which you have been called. Know God's power. Know where you came from. Know that you belong together, and so does everyone else. We need each other. Know the full dimensions of the love of God. Know the full measure of the fullness of God. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that just be the best thing ever, to know the full measure of the fullness of God? I mean, there's a thought. That would be fantastic. Know that God can do more than you ask or imagine. Know that you need others. Know that you are needed. There's a friend of mine called Doug, and we used to live next door to each other. Doug was a little guy, and he lost two of his fingers down at work. He used to run the lathes at some bit of Bristol, and he lost two fingers. And he was always interfering with my life. He was one of those guys who used to, do you remember The comedian used to say, used to look over the fence and go, "You don't want to do it like that. You don't want to do it like that. You want to do it like this." He was like that. He was my neighbor who used to say, "You don't, whatever I was doing outside, you don't want to do it like that. You want to do it like this." Except for he had a Bristolian accent and not a London one. But he was a great friend of mine, and he became the kind of surrogate grandparent for a while of our little children. They would walk next door and have roast potatoes off the plate every evening. Anyway, one day we'd got some builders in, and we had a sign out the front, and it was Johnson's and Sons or something or other, and they were decorating, they were painting the windows, and it was great, and we had a nice sign and everything like that. And Doug called me round. You know, the kids had gone round, and Doug, "Oi, Richard, come here." It was a little bit more like that, anyway. And I went round and I sat down on his sofa. His sofa had no springs. It's got an old sofa and it was quite low anyway. And so I kind of sunk down even lower. And he rose to his full 4.5 foot. And he looked at me and said, "Richard." And he pointed at me with his 3 fingers. "Richard, what's all this then?" Like shooting me. And he said, "What's all this then?" And I said, I had no idea what he was talking about. And he said, "Richard, what's all this then?" He said, these Johnson and Sons, you know, what is all this?" I said, "Well, it's just we wanted to," I just kind of defensive, you know, "it's just decorators, just like thought we'd get some decorators." Now you have to understand that Doug was the kind of guy that if I ever needed anything, I'd always go to, because he was the guy that always had everything in his shed. If I needed a screw, he had the right screw. He had an old screw. He had a screwdriver. He had a saw. He had the stuff in his shed. He would always be going up and down into his shed to go and get this thing. His shed was an Aladdin's cabin of stuff that I needed for my house. Always there, ready to help. He said, "Well, what's all this then?" And I said, "They're just decorators." And he said, "Well, I've got some paint up in the shed. I've got some yellow paint. I've got lots of it. Do you want?" Rosemary, his wife, age 68, she would have done it. She would have gone up the ladder. "We could have done that for you. We could have helped you that." I said, "Oh, Doug, that's really nice." But I realized that I didn't quite know, but what I realized was that this was the first time I had not used Doug for the thing that I needed to do. Many of you in church, and you're not used, and you feel like Doug. You have some stuff in your shed that you'd like to get out, and no one's ever used you. Jesus is keen to use you. Sunday mornings is not the place where Jesus wants to use you. There are 5 gifts in Ephesians: pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers. What have I left off? Pastors, prophets. Anyway, can anyone think? I've gone brain dead myself. Teachers, pastors, prophets. Who cares? It's in the book. But what are they there for? They're there. Those 5 things are there for the evangelists. Did I say that? Apostles. Apostles is what I left off. The entrepreneurs. And they're there for the, what does Paul say? Those 5 things are there for the equipping of the people. Who are the most important people on the earth? They're the people. Those 5 gifts are just given to us so that they can get the people to do the thing that we should be doing all the time. Church is good, but it's the people that matters. So, I got halfway down. How to treat each other, how to live well, sexually pure, speak well, make the most of every opportunity, how to build strong families, how to work good relationships at work, how to live in a war zone, that's chapter 6, how to fight the enemy, and how to pray. We need to know these things, which is different from belief. And Ephesians tells us, and here's another Wordle of just chapter 1, wordle.com. Notice that one is in the center. Unity is one of the great themes of Ephesians, right in the center of God bringing all things together. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, all people, all things, all nations, all the world into one thing. Now, once we get that knowledge in us, what will happen? The inevitable consequence of that kind of knowledge will bear fruit. Once we get those kind of things into our hearts, it will be impossible for us not to bear good fruit. You will be the bearers of good fruit when you know these things. If you could get to know God's love, you will be the bearer of good fruit and you will produce love. That's why he prays, may you know God's love, his height, his depth, his width, so that you might become someone who demonstrates God's love. He doesn't tell them, demonstrate God's love. He says, may you know God's love. Because the inevitable consequence of you knowing God's love is that you'll produce God's love. Now, I want to remind us, too, that good news is easy to share. How do you know that someone's got an iPod? Answer, they tell you. If anything good happens to your life, you tell the person next door to you because it's good. No one hides light under a bushel. I mean, he's just saying, no one lies high under a bushel. That's interesting. I wonder what he meant by that. No one lies high under a bushel. I wonder, oh, that's really good. That's interesting. They just went, of course not. No one puts lights under things. You put lights. Good news is easy to share when it's good. If this good news is not good enough to share yet, it's not good enough for you. I mean, I don't mean that it's not good enough for you, but it hasn't become good enough for you yet. Good news, whenever you get it, is good, and it's good to share. Get the good news in you, you will become a good news person. Talk about this in your home group. Say, look, I don't quite know why this Jesus thing is quite so good. I'm struggling to tell anyone about it. That's the first sign that it's not quite good enough for you. If you're nervous about sharing the good news, it's because it's not quite good enough for you. If it's good for you, you will share it, because anything that is good in humanity has always been shared to someone else. No one keeps good news hidden. Everyone puts lights on a lampstand. Everyone puts cities on a hill. It is crazy not to do this thing. We just share good news. This is what happens. We've got to get the juice out. We need to live from the inside out. Here are some thoughts for us, and I'm kind of rounding off and coming down to land. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to invite you to prioritize your personal walk with Jesus and make the kingdom the main thing. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. Trust him, believe him, risk everything on him, depend on him, see him as the main thing, and make the kingdom the most important thing in your lives. Your work is just a vehicle for you to make the kingdom the most important thing in your life. Second thing, be part of a small accountable group where you can't avoid growing. Do you remember the thing at the big and the thing in the middle and the thing at the small? Do something at the small which is so intensive that it can't help make a difference to your life. Imagine those people running through those rivers. They wouldn't be doing that if it was on their own. They would have given up. Doing it with a group of other people enabled them to do that thing that they were doing together as a group. They would have given, if it's just me on my own, I would have given up the first time I had to get wet. You know, ugh, it's wet. Ugh. With a group of other boys doing it together, woohoo! Be part of a small accountable group. Ask each other, how are you doing? How are you praying? How are you loving? How are you living? How's your sex life? That's an interesting question. That popped into my head. I'm not quite sure why. Anyway, don't get distracted, Richard. Keep going. Are you pure? Are you thinking well? Are you living well? How's your marriage? These things matter. And we need to be honest and open and real and vulnerable and confess our sins to one another and move on and keep going, because this thing matters. But if you don't do it in a small accountable group, if you don't have your own personal trainer, the likelihood is you'll give up. You'll go from your intention for 3 times a week down to 2 times a week, and then you'll be 1 time a week, and then you won't even go every week. You'll become once a month. Be part of a small accountable group. Will you decide to join up with someone else in this room to meet once a week, once a fortnight, once a month even? Will you do that? Could you decide to meet once a month to meet up with a small group of people, 2 or possibly 3 people? No more than that, because you won't have time to fit in all your stuff. Once a month to chat about how you really are doing. This is a smaller group than house group, because house group you can't really expose everything to everyone all the time. But could you do that? Could you be accountable to 2 or 3 other people? Could you prioritize that and say that this is what I need to do in order to become a proper disciple of Jesus? And can you use technology as your friend? Now, the technology stuff is in a way neutral, but we need to use it as our friend. We were talking last night about Facebook. We were talking last night about Twitter. We were talking about ways of communicating. Now, these parts are just becoming normal. My son hasn't been forced to use Twitter or forced to use Facebook. No one has taken him to a Twitter workshop or a Facebook, how to use Facebook kind of program. He just has picked it up. Why? Because someone else invited him to join in and it seemed like a good thing. We're doing it anyway, so let's make the most of it. Let's talk about our faith on Facebook in ways that make sense to ourselves and other people. Let's not be irritating on Facebook, because Jesus doesn't need more irritating, weird people. He just needs more people who look like Jesus. Let's bless each other on Facebook. Let's pray for people on Facebook. Let's love each other on Facebook. Let's use Facebook, because Facebook's just another sphere, another area where we can be ourselves. Confess your sin on Facebook if you're brave enough. We need to be salt and light. It's a good picture. I like that. Clever, that. I like to think I made that myself, but I didn't. I nicked it. We need to see ourselves as missionaries. Do you see yourselves as planted inside enemy territory as missionaries? Everyone here who's a missionary, please raise their hand. Well done, you're getting there. Keep going, keep going, keep going. See, it's interesting, isn't it? Am I a missionary? Am I a missionary? I am a missionary. You wake up in the morning, I am a missionary. Look at yourself in the mirror, go, whoa, missionary. Handsome. Do you think of yourself as a missionary? Last words Jesus said, go. Into all the world. Most important thing he wanted to tell us on his way out was, you are missionaries now. I've commissioned you. It's called the Great Commission. I've commissioned you now to go, bless, love, communicate, make disciples of other people. Be disciples. Now, do you remember Jesus, halfway through his ministry, he's equipping his disciples for discipleship making, and he sends them out in pairs. Doing this on your own is very, 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 very hard. We need to join up in pairs with other people. Can I suggest also that you might want to think about creating houses of prayer? We often think of the church building as a place of prayer, which is great. There are 24/7 places of prayer as there is in this complex here. But can I suggest that we make our houses of prayer? So I'm talking to parents now suddenly. How could your house be a house of prayer? How could your kids grow up to learn that your house is a house of prayer? Do we say grace? Do we make it a house of prayer? Do we pray for each other before we go to school? Do we pray for each other when we come home from school every now and again? Now, there are all kinds of ways that you can do this, and there's no fixed way of doing it, but we need to make our houses of prayer. Now, can you also maybe think of doing that once a week for an hour, making your house a house of prayer for a week, once a week for an hour? And you can do that as a couple, you can do that with your friends, you can invite your friend over in the morning for breakfast for an hour and pray for an hour, or you can do it last thing at night, because that's the kind of time that he can do it once he's put his kids to bed. And you just do it every single week at Tuesday at 9 o'clock, or every single week at Wednesday at 10:30 in the morning. And you make your house a house of prayer. Could you see houses of prayer? When Jesus came into the temple, what was his first thing that he was disappointed about? He said, I was looking for a house of prayer for all nations. And instead it's turned into something else. We got distracted by consumerism instead. Are our houses of consumerism, or are they houses of prayer? Could we make our houses of prayer? On Tuesday evenings, Tori and I pray from 7 till 8. We've been doing it for the last 3 years. Is it 3 years now? Or getting on for 3 years. We always feel lousy before we go into our house of prayer. We always feel better when we come out of our house of prayer. We feel like the enemy has got the upper hand before we go into the house of prayer. We actually go next door because we use the church building, and we try and invite anyone else who wants to come along. We thought that we read a book about the church growth through praying, and we thought, this is fantastic. We'll set up a prayer meeting and we'll do it, and we're committed to it. And we thought this would blossom. You know, everyone would turn up 7 o'clock and they would pray on Tuesday evenings, and because it's only an hour, they're bound to come. They're going to flood in, and we're going to come. And it's going to be a revival in Twerton. It's going to happen. First week we had two of us. Second week we had two of us. Third week we had two of us. Fourth week we had three of us! And we went down to two of us again. Hardly anyone's come. At the moment, a few more people are coming because we're praying for Pauline and we're praying for Ruby and we're praying for the other people. And I think the biggest we've ever had was 18. But you know, it doesn't really matter, because what matters is that Troy and I have got a house of prayer where we go to every single week, and we feel lousy and we feel better at the end of it because we've connected with God. And if we hadn't have had that, then would we have survived the last 3 years? Commit yourself to a house of prayer. Make a house of prayer in your life. Be part of discipling others yourself. We're going to have to get good at training ourselves to make disciples, which is different from going to the gym. There is a guy who is at the gym who is making people disciples. And there is a guy who is at the gym who is just receiving his ministry. Can we turn ourselves from people who go to the gym, go to the church, become recipients of other people's discipleship making, and can we now begin to move ourselves into the thing where we get the t-shirt, we get the thing, and we get the clipboard, we get the thing around our neck, and we become the discipleship maker? Can we see ourselves as discipleship makers? Jesus said, go and make disciples. He's thought that we would be the ministers, not the ministers being the ministers. You're with me on this, aren't you? I can tell. I know you are. You're just thinking, what, me? I'm lousy at that. Yes, of course you're lousy at that, because we've not been trained to do that yet. We need to get more confident in this, and we need to see ourselves increasingly as missionaries. Hands up, anyone a missionary? Anyone a missionary in the room? Have we got missionaries? You're missionaries. So talk about it in your house groups. Don't talk about how God is blessing you. Talk about how you can bless other people. How can I be a better disciple maker at work? How can I help people to know that Jesus loves them? How can I help them to know that the gospel is true? How can I help them to trust this word of God? That is the power of God for salvation. You know, I've talked about the individual scale, and we're now going to the big scale. We can use the big to equip the small. We increasingly use websites. People connect. I get a lot of my teaching from the internet now. I surf the web, and I have my favorite preachers who I rely on. Because I'm often producing stuff, I need to go to other places to get my teaching. I don't go to my own church to get my teaching, because I get my teaching. I go to other places. Now, teaching is not the issue in the church today. There is more teaching out there in the world than we need. But there is a way that we can harness the teaching. In the past, we used to have to rely on our local church to get teaching. Nowadays, we don't have to rely on the local church, the building, on Sunday morning to get our teaching. The culture's shifting, but we need to make sure that we are getting some teaching somewhere, or others will become immature and become flaky and become blown by the wind and all kinds of teaching from all over the place. So we need to watch that we don't get too distracted and dispersed, but we can make use of the big. You know, my dad told me that Mark Green preached a great sermon the other week. So I went and listened to him. He was good the other week. Have you all heard Mark Green's talk from the other week on Timothy? It was really good. Now, I wasn't part of your body, but I listened to that and it made a difference to my life. Because that's the world we live in. There is a new thing happening amongst us. God has got a plan and a purpose, and we're destined to end up in the ocean of his God's love. A new church will grow. Do you remember the story? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Careful, you don't want to drop it. It's where we're at in the minute. We're going to have to plant loads of mustard seeds. Take risks, people of God. See yourselves as little mustard seeds, planting other little mustard seeds all over the place. A new church will grow from you, through you, that will display to the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. Amazing. Through you, through me, through us. Amazing. I don't want to spend my life growing a church that is full of programs but lacks real community. I don't want to belong to a church that loves the liturgy more than it loves people who don't know the liturgy yet. I don't want to belong to a church that gets people ready for heaven but leaves them desperate here and now. I want to belong to a church that is authentic, charismatic, passionate, dynamic, sensitive, relaxed, accessible, rooted, secure, enjoyable, and transforming. When I close my eyes and dream of what church I'd like to belong to, I see the following things. I see people. People in each other's homes, laughing, talking, crying together, praying for each other, praying for each other naturally, reading the scriptures together as families and small groups, acting out the story together, making up songs together. I see old and young together. I see parents and children working together. I see brothers united and fathers giving a lead. I see women respected and children nurtured. I see people gathering for worship because they can't wait to get together to learn and worship and praise. I see people being baptized and people breaking bread together. I see them smile. I see people study and pray and take time off. I see them relaxed on their Sabbath, enjoying God's grace. I see people experimenting in their faith, trying things out, learning and questioning and exploring. I see people helping each other and disagreeing with each other and agreeing with each other and arguing with each other. I see people hungry for the words that lead to eternal life. I see people getting up early to meet in pairs or threes. I see people getting together over lunch with the Bible open. I see people fasting and seeking God. I see people maturing. And I see people out in the streets and in their neighborhoods and in their homes and in the clubs and in the pubs and in the old people's homes and in the schools and the hospitals, talking with other people, praying for them, seeing God at work. I see people coming to faith for the first time, young people, old people, disabled people, dads. I see people walking together around the streets, around their workplaces, praying and asking God to protect the people they see. I see people giving up their normal work to set up projects that respond to particular problems and others helping them. I see people using their money to make a difference to other people, taking them out, buying them holidays, giving them a car, remembering their birthday. I see people sticking with addicts through the ups and downs of their recovery and praying for them in the power of the Spirit. I see people transformed by meeting Jesus and tears turning to dancing. I see people being healed in Jesus' name, eyes being restored. I see parents who have adopted children who would have otherwise been aborted. I see a group of people putting on a wedding for a young girl and a grandparent taking her under their wing. I see a party in honor of a single person who has no family to celebrate their birthday. And I see this happening in streets and in homes and in workplaces. I see it in flats. I see young people from Northwood Hills and Hayden. I see people gossiping in Costa. I'm looking at Sarah. Gossiping about what God has been doing and telling the butcher at Waitrose that God loves him too. I see people at work, builders, engineers, cleaners, hospital staff, school teachers, occupational therapists, and dinner ladies and housing officers and receptionists and chefs, animated by the Spirit of God, taking the good news that the kingdom of God is available to others too. I see a movement of people animated and alive. I see people who know what they're about, passionate about joining in with what God is doing in a multitude of ways. I see mission-oriented communities, all different, all alive, all focused and vibrant, changing the community one day at a time, one person at a time, one child at a time, one young person at a time. I see an ordinary group of people, a church, living extraordinary lives. And I wonder how it happened. Should we pray? Would you join me and stand together? Are you ready to sign up for this thing? Any missionaries in the room? Are you with me in this? Okay. Just pray for the people that you know and love right now. Just imagine your work colleagues, the people that you love, and the people you find difficult. Just picture the world that you live in. Whether it's local and geographical, or whether it's spread out over a whole wide area because you're networked through your work right across the country or internationally, just think of the people that you touch in your lives. Ask God to bless them. They are not the enemy. God loves them. invite the Spirit of God to help you to think of creative ways of sharing the good news, of praying a blessing upon those people, of you being the minister to them. Ask the Spirit of God to equip you, the same Spirit that filled Jesus and sent him out to proclaim good news to the poor and freedom to the captives. Lord God, we've been warmed and encouraged by hearing about the story that is ours in Christ. And our hearts have been stirred because you have done an amazing thing for this world. And we put our hope in that story and in that truth once again. That death has been conquered. That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That there is no principality or power, nothing in heaven or earth that is more powerful than you. That you have risen from the dead. And that you rule as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Lord of all. And one day you will return to judge all things and put all things back together and bring all things under your authority. Come, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, Father, we want to be equipped with your Spirit so that we might share this good news with our friends and our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters, our aunts, our uncles, our colleagues, those around us. Equip us, we pray. Forgive us for having failed to do this in the past, and equip us, we pray, for a new thing. We commit ourselves this morning to training. We commit ourselves to discipleship, to the hard work that helps us to do things that we can't currently do. We sign up to a program of fitness, and we ask you that you'd help us, Father, to be committed, to stand firm, so that when the tempter comes, we are able to stand firm with the armor of God, the word of truth, about us. And Father, we pray that you would comfort us with your Spirit. Give us confidence from within that we might know your love, more of your love, Lord. Your love for us, because it is this love that will drive us out and enable us to have something to share with our friends. So give us more of your love. May we know more of your love, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of your love. And so may we be filled with the full measure of God. Come, Lord Jesus, let us know your love, we pray.
Say.